Okay. Grab a Bible and turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, the great Italian prophet. Always a little funny. Always barely funny. All right. We're beginning tonight a class on parenting. Lots of places we could begin, but when we read from Malachi chapter 2, we're reminded very, very clearly, although it's in the context of a negative passage, it's a rebuke that God is giving to his people, although it's in that context of a rebuke, we still get a sense of God's great passion for our families, for our children. So I'll start in verse 14. But you say, why does he not? That is, why does the Lord not regard our offerings anymore? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Right, so it goes on and gives us information about divorce and things like that. But here we do get a sense that God's passion, and one of his passions in creating marriage, was not just to meet the needs of Adam and Eve, but he brought them together because he was seeking godly offspring. And that's the goal. If that's what God is seeking, then that should be what we're seeking as well. So let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Lord, we're glad as we start this class for your word, which guides us. We're glad for the fellowship we have together. Lord, we pray that this class and the next couple months here would be a great blessing to all of us, future parents, parents whose kids are gone, people who don't have kids, Lord, just people who are in the church, that you'd encourage all of us as we relate to covenant children who are precious in your eyes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's start at the beginning. I don't want to teach this class. As I said this morning, it has been probably more requested than most other classes we've ever taught. Indeed, I've taught many classes that weren't requested at all. But anyway, lots of people have asked us in the past couple years, especially to spend extra time considering a parent. And as I thought about that, quite honestly, I delayed it. Because I didn't feel, for several reasons. So let me just get into why I don't want to teach this class, because hopefully it'll be a good introduction. The first, of course, is personal failings. Whenever you come to a topic like this, it's a topic where we talk about parenting, and because it's external to us, because the fruits of our parenting are all running around us, failures are much easier to see. You don't know whether or not I'm failing in my personal walk with Christ. You can tell pretty easily if I'm failing in my parenting, right? So that's one reason. And a little more personally, I don't put this out there to elicit sympathy or anything like that, but I'm quite aware that kids of pastors are especially, not by everybody, but often are especially under a microscope. And I get that, and I understand why that might be, and I've always wanted to protect my kids from that as much as possible. I'm not accusing anybody here of sin. I'm just saying that's one reason. One reason I thought, well, maybe we can just wait on this class another year or something. Along with that, the reality is that parenting isn't something that I've done over the years, just an incredible amount of reading about. It's not like I just devour parenting book after parenting book. Our marriage probably follows the model of many Christian marriages, where Lisa's done a lot more of that reading and thought into those things than I have. And that may be good, and that may be bad. Certainly it's good that she has, but maybe it's bad that I haven't. And because of that, I don't feel like I have an incredible, well-rounded, fully formed view of parenting to present to you. Right, so some of you asked about my class this past week. It wasn't about parenting, but it was just a really good class because the guy who taught it was an expert, and he was a really good teacher too. And he was able to present a very well-rounded, very clear presentation of his material. We all walked away saying, "Yes, now I get it." Right, because you know the teacher was an expert. We're gonna take a different approach to this class. Right? We're gonna trust the Holy Spirit, get into the Word together. And a final reason that I'm often hesitant to think or to discuss parenting in a group like this is because, in my experience, nothing makes people more defensive than talking about parenting. The quickest way for me to make somebody mad, to make somebody in the church mad, is to talk about their parenting. People would much rather me talk about them and how ugly they are or how bad their breath smells. Whatever it is, it's when I talk about you and your relationship to your kids that many of you, and that includes me, get defensive. For whatever reason, this is an area where people don't enjoy lots of very directed instruction, right? And so I have had the times to talk to people about their parenting, I find those to be the most difficult pastoral conversations I have, or among the most, because I have to be so careful when I get to it. And I just realized that when we come to a class like this, I do need to be careful, right? I'm not interested in offending anybody. But I'm also putting that out there for those of you who are currently parenting to ask you, maybe lower it down just a little bit, right? Attempt as you come to this class to not be defensive. Because we're all going to, anyway, I'll get to that in just a minute. So those are some reasons. Of course, I'm a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's also a little serious. That this is, I feel less equipped for this class than I have for past classes. And I also understand that this is a topic that's so close to the heart of so many of you that anything I say wrong could really, you know, damage our relationship for a long time. So we're all just going to pray that that doesn't happen and that God blesses our time together, and I trust He'll do that. So as we were thinking, and I say we because I've been trying to bounce stuff off Lisa's and getting ready for this class, as we're thinking about how we might do this class, there's several really good books on parenting out there, and some of you have recommended one or this one, and there's one that I give to everybody when they have their first child baptized here. But instead of doing what I've done for some past classes, which is choosing one book to go through and just kind of follow another author's outline, I realize that we have an outline to use, that we, especially those of us who are members of this congregation, we have something that we can really use to guide the whole course of our class together, and that's our baptism vows. And so the whole course of our class together is going to be just moving right through these vows that all of us have taken at our baptism. They're not perfect, but they are really good. And if we think deeply about what it is that we've promised to God that we're going to do, I think we'll get to most topics that are somewhat related to baptism. It'll get us to the theology of children, which is right there in the first question. It'll get us to discipline. It'll get us to our involvement with the church. It'll get us to parenting for the future, all sorts of things. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to move right through these probably one or two classes per question. And we're just going to talk together and look into the Word and find ways to encourage each other and think together. My goal is to keep us fairly focused. My fear is that with a topic like parenting, it would be very easy to get together, have one of you ask a question, and then we just kind of go on a rabbit trail every week for 2 months and don't get to the real heart of things. And it's not that the rabbit trails are bad, and I plan time for rabbit trails because I think you want to talk about specific things, but it's more important in my mind that we build the foundation from which to pursue rabbit trails. So that's why we're going to try to be a little bit focused, and then we're going to have, hopefully in each class, a slightly longer time than we normally do of sharing and even praying together at the end of class. I do recognize as we come together that I don't need to be the only one talking, that even though I'm the teacher of the class, that there's lots of experience, even the experience of failure, the experience of success, the insight God's given you in Scripture, and I'm hopeful that we can bring those together and hear from each other as well as from me. So we're going to try to put some extra time for sharing in each class. We're going to pay a special attention as we go through to the place of the church, or the role of the church in parenting. And that's where, partly that's where this class comes home to those of you who aren't parents or whose kids are grown. The reality is that we all are around children. I don't know if it's true, but last summer, Garrett Mann did all the math and figured out that Emmanuel, of all the churches in our denomination, our church had the most covenant children of any congregation. And that includes churches far larger than us, right? If there is one defining mark of this congregation, it is our children, right? And so this is worth not just parents thinking about it, but all of us as a congregation. In part, this is what defines who we are as a church right now. It might not define who we are in 20 years, who knows, but it does define us right now. And we need to think deeply and clearly and cohesively and in a unified manner about parenting, about raising our children up and seeing them be made disciples of Jesus Christ. This is just to say all of you have a place in this class and hopefully will be encouraged by it. All right, so this is the structure I want to use. I put them up there not so that we can go through them, but just because I needed something to put on the slide. But any questions about where we're going with the class and how we might structure things? Okay. If there is a particular topic that you'd like to see addressed, and you get the sense, looking at the baptism vows, or as we go through classes, you get the sense, I'm not sure this is going to come up or not, I'd love to know. Because I can shoehorn any topic that you want to talk about into a lecture. It's my spiritual gift. So if there is something you really want to talk about, I want to make sure we get to that. So by saying we don't want to do rabbit trails, I'm not saying I don't care what you're interested in. I really am. And if there's something you feel like, I don't know if we're going to get there, we want to get there. So just let me know. Send me an email. See me after class, and I'll make a note of it. Okay. Well, let's start with some first thoughts, and we're going to read some scripture together and set some ground rules for our class here. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles now to Isaiah 54. If you have one of the ESV Pew Bibles, you'll see that the title for Isaiah 54 is the Eternal Covenant of Peace. If you ever need a chapter that just is encouraging, that just gives you strength, Isaiah 54 is a great place to go. Would somebody read for us verses 11 to 13? Go for it.
Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and the great shall be the peace of your children.
Okay. If you need a verse to hold on to when the kids are screaming, or when you can't find your teenager and it's past their curfew, here's a good verse to hold on to. That God understands who our children are, and He has a plan to bring peace to and for our children. So I want to begin with a word on grace. For this class to be really helpful, truly helpful, our interactions with each other need to be full of grace. If we're going to let down our defenses a little bit, they're going to spring right back up as soon as one of us attacks somebody else, right? So for us to understand, to really benefit from what we're doing, those who are currently parenting need to feel like this is a safe place. I'm not asking you to bear all your sins, but there will be times when you can share some issues you're having. And this is simply a place where there is a great amount of grace. Let me go back and just highlight for you the last vow that parents make when their kids are baptized. Do you make these promises in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? Parenting, especially Christian parenting, is grace-based, right? Grace-based parenting. That's what we're after. I'm sure there's a book close to that. The book I hand out is called Gospel-Powered Parenting, but it's a similar idea that in the end, we work desperately hard to parent and to try to parent well. But all of it, as Psalm 127 tells us, is dependent on the Lord. If the Lord doesn't build the house, then it doesn't matter. And everything we're doing is seeking to cooperate with a God who is gracious. And it's not that we're sitting in the dark wondering whether God's going to be gracious to our kids. As we'll get to when we talk about the theology of kids, we have great confidence as Christians that God cares for our kids and has good plans for them. But it is to say that we do what we do, trusting totally in God. And so what we're going to be talking about is not simply what parents do or what God does. Right? That would be a false dichotomy. But what we're going to talk about is how it is that we are cooperating with the grace of God, and we reflect that with each other as we show grace to each other. And so hopefully this will be a class that's full of grace, not just in terms of kindness to each other, that type of grace, but also the grace whereby we understand that, parenting is really a great relying on the graciousness of God. It's a great relying on the promises and the power of God for our children. Right? So that's the type of grace we want to rely on. Along with that comes another note on sovereignty and responsibility. So turn from Isaiah 54 to Romans chapter 9. And in Romans 9, would somebody read for us verses 10 to 13? Sam.
And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, and neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated.
Okay. I don't want to get into the doctrine of election, but I do want to think about the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Why was Jacob saved? Okay. We can go one step further. That's absolutely true. Why was Jacob saved? Why did God save Jacob? Because he loved him. Why was Esau not saved? Because God hated him. Right? Why do you think that in God's providence, those two were born as twins? Right. God wanted it clear that Jacob's salvation was completely dependent on God's sovereign choice. It had, right? So we assume that Jacob and Esau had roughly similar, they lived at the same point, they received the same religious instruction, yet one of them was, in the end, faithful to God and one wasn't. And so we see there that God gets the ultimate credit and is the only one who can save our children. Right? So, if that's true, if we're good, strong Calvinists when it comes to believing that God's choice, his predestination, is what leads to salvation, then why do anything? Right? If we believe that God's choice is totally sovereign, why does it matter what I do as a parent?
You don't know what God's choices are.
Well said. I don't know what God's choices are. Jeremiah.
Because we love God and that's what pleases him.
Okay. I do it out of obedience. Right? Right. I could still be fatalistic in that. I could still do it like, I got to do it, but it won't matter. Which I don't think you mean, but your answer is true. I just want to keep going. Zachary.
God sovereignly uses faithful parenting as part of the work of saving his children.
Okay, God sovereignly uses faithful parenting. Could we look at Abraham and Sarah and say, yes, God chose one of their sons over the other, and yet, could we not look at their parenting and say, let's examine a little bit of what happened to these two? Because there were some real problems. There was deep favoritism and deep disunity in that family. It was not healthy. And that changed and challenged and affected those boys. And we don't know exactly how. But God uses people to achieve his sovereign purposes. And as James says, we don't know who's chosen, who's not. We don't operate with that information. Heather, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, just in response to God uses faithful parenting. Yes, he does. And obviously, though, he uses unfaithful parenting to show his grace. So, that's why this is so hard and confusing.
Right. Right. Okay, so we want to maintain, as we always do, these two core biblical foundations. God is sovereign, and you are responsible. If your child is saved by the last day, it will be because of God's grace. And it will be because in God's grace, he used you probably to bring the gospel to your children and to lead them in faithfulness. We are not allowed to be hyper-Calvinistic and fatalistic and say, it doesn't matter what I do. So that's the word on responsibility. We have to maintain this balance when we think about our parenting. God's predestining choice is ultimate and sovereign. But as James said, you don't know who that is. You aren't given that information. What you're given is a charge to do well what you've been called to do. And here's the reality. And people don't want to talk about this. And here's where we need grace. Because bad parenting leads kids away from Jesus Christ. Bad parents make things harder for kids. Bad parenting, failing as parents, makes Christian discipleship very difficult for some kids. Good parenting brings the gospel to kids effectively and leads them in the way of Christ. This isn't to say there's perfect parenting and we're not dealing with perfect and imperfect. We did this a couple years ago. We're dealing with faithful and unfaithful. We're not talking about parents who are perfect. We are talking about parents who repent often and try very hard. Because we can all say, well, I know kids of fairly unfaithful parents who are walking with the Lord. We all can say that. We all, if we can find somebody, I don't respect their parenting, but for whatever reason, all their kids are saved and are doing well. Praise the Lord. But by and large, the kids of faithful parents are going to be walking with the Lord. By and large, unfaithful parenting is going to result in rebellious kids who leave the church and leave Jesus. Under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. Right? So you see, we have to maintain these two things, and we have to believe that your parenting matters. We have to believe that. Now, the downside of that is, as all of us know, and some of you have kids who aren't doing well, the heartache of it is you have to be willing to examine yourself and not excuse yourself with hyper-Calvinism. We're not allowed to say, my kid is not walking with the Lord because, well, it's just God's sovereign choice. I mean, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because you didn't do well or this family didn't do well. This is where it gets really hard. Right? And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but we all know families who have kids who aren't walking with the Lord, and we can't just chalk that up to hyper-Calvinism. That's not a faithful biblical position. Right? So we all are going to fail. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faithful versus unfaithful. So we want to maintain these two biblical foundations of sovereignty and responsibility. The truth is that all of us who are parents, all of us who work with kids, can be better than we are. And the truth is that bad parenting, bad discipleship hurts kids and keeps them away from Jesus. So we have to take it head on. And the reason we're going to try hard to do as well as we can is we believe that God is going to bless our efforts. Sovereignly, so he gets all the credit. But the better I do by his power and grace, the better my kids are going to do. Generally speaking. Anybody want to balance that out? Am I in theological trouble yet? Any questions about that? Robin.
Well, I just wanted to say that it's also, you teach them the best you can to make sure that as much as possible they're without excuse.
Right.
Basically, because even if they do walk away from God, at least you have done what God called you to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, very good. Well, let me say a couple other quick words. First, about moms and dads. I've brought this up before in a fairly recent class, but Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Recognizing that there are single-parent families in the world and even among us, I want to just give a general principle when it comes to moms and dads. When it comes to children and parenting, God holds fathers responsible for their homes. Biblically speaking, dads are the parent, moms are the assistant parent. I don't say that to be offensive. But that is the conclusion I've come to. The book that you can read is that Gospel Power Parenting really gets to this. Having said that, parents are, of course, teams, and they need to be seen by their kids as undivided. This is not to let moms off the hook, but it is to raise up the covenantal federal position that God has given to fathers. It's also not to say that fathers have to do all the parenting. As it typically works out, the little kids are often spend a lot more time with their mother. And this is not a problem. That's not wrong in any way. But it is to say that God will look at a home, just as he looks at this church and holds the elders accountable, he's going to look at a home and hold the father accountable for what's going on in that home. Right? And that gives us a special love for single-parent homes and parents without a father, of course. But this is the general principle we're working with. Now, you need to work as a team, but it does mean that dads have responsibility and to uphold that responsibility, God gives authority. So wherever there's authority, God has given it so that somebody can fulfill responsibility. And so if God has given fathers this responsibility, he also gives them the authority that they need to uphold that responsibility. This doesn't mean moms don't have a responsibility. They do. It's delegated authority from the father. Right? And then that even the father's authority is delegated from God himself. So as we go through, we put this out there before in a couple other classes, but as we go through this class, I'm not going to often differentiate between the work of father and mother. Because more often than not, it's going to be a one team doing together. One person's going to take the lead at one time, another person's going to take the lead at another time. We're not going to talk too much about who does what, because it's going to be teamwork. But I just want you to know this is under the surface, that you fathers especially need to take this seriously. And not, as we often do, leave all the work of parenting up to our wives and just make sure we bring home the money. That's not God's plan for our homes. It's to be a teamwork where one of us has full responsibility before the Lord. Okay, and then one final thought here. It does take a village. When we take these covenant vows when our kids are being baptized, we also give a vow to the congregation. Do you promise that you will help and support these parents as they seek to bring up this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And we all say we do, and we should mean it, right? Because the reality is, for successful parenting requires the input of a church. It requires the input of people to teach Sunday school, to lead youth group, to disciple my children. It requires, as Lisa and I have been taught recently, it requires the input of godly grandparents. Right? The role of godly grandparents can't be overstated, and godly friends in the Lord. So it does take a village. All of you are important in the lives of the children of this church and will always be important in the lives of the children of this church. Right? That's just the way God has designed it to work. Okay. Any thoughts about any of these? Okay. Now here's the first conundrum. When you think about parenting, the first thing that strikes me is that the Bible actually doesn't talk about it very much at all. So, we're going to do this in groups. Let's do it all together because we just don't have that time. Let's first of all come up with a very quick list. What are some parts of life, some important things that the Bible talks about more than parenting?
Marriage.
Marriage definitely talks about marriage more than parenting.
Money.
Oh, yeah. Good. Salvation, okay.
Church life.
Church life talks a lot more about the church than it does about parenting. Yep.
Work.
Work, I agree.
Jesus.
The problem?
The problem is evil. Like,
oh, yeah. It talks about Jesus. Well, that's fair. We would expect that. Okay.
The wickedness of men.
Talks about men, the fallenness of the world. Yeah.
The law.
Talks about the law. Yep. Wisdom, just how to do well. Your words, your speech, so much more about your speech in the Bible than there is about parenting. That's kind of a problem, isn't it? Especially if you're planning on teaching a class, a whole class about parenting. And all of us could basically name right now, we would come up, if I asked you for a list of verses on parenting, we would come up with almost an exhaustive list very quickly. Because verses, passages that deal directly with parenting are actually relatively few. Why? It's not important. Okay. See you guys later. Daniel.
A lot of the important aspects of it overlap with other things that are talked about elsewhere.
Okay. Karen. Okay. Well said. Karen said, just here in the back. Can you hear her in the back? Okay, never mind. Yeah, you're good.
Just that says when you sit, when you rise, when you lie down. So he's anticipating that they're watching every move. You don't have to do that with all your kids there. It's just a normal thing for them to see your way. And so you should be teaching them just as you're doing.
Okay. Here you go. Yeah, I think all those three, but I think Becca summed it up really well. God intends for you to live a righteous life, to live a holy life. He wants you to learn how to be a disciple and to make disciples. He wants you to learn how to control your speech. He wants you to learn how to walk closely with the Lord. And then he puts tiny little people in your life over whom you exert an extraordinary amount of influence. And then they watch. Right? So, yes, there are very specific principles the Bible gives us about parenting. But almost everything else the Bible says about the rest of your life, your kids are going to see you try to live out. Right? So almost everything applies in some way. As you know, so there's overlap. Right? And so this is why I think it's actually a helpful point. That parenting is not a subset of your life. It's not like you do money and then you do parenting. But parenting is what's going on when you're doing all those other things. When you're talking, when you're working, when you're worshiping, your kids are there. And they're watching and learning, and you're teaching them how to do these things. That's the assumption. So really, the application of this fairly minute insight is parenting has as much to do with you walking with the Lord as anything else. And there's nothing that you can do for your child that's better than or more important than you being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Period. Yes, there's times to teach. You know, you got to teach them about sex. You got to do, you know, there's times to do specific things and discipline and things like that. There's applications, Karen was saying. But if you walk closely with the Lord, your kids are going to be, it's not a guarantee, but they're going to do well. Right? Because that's what the home is. It's a concentrated form of discipleship. And they're going to be watching somebody who, imperfectly but faithfully, is just trying to walk closely with Jesus. Right? So that's what we're after in this class. I hope that's just an encouraging thing, and not a discouraging thing in any way. And I'm reminded here as we close of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So God cares about your parenting. He hasn't called you to parent so that you can just feel like a failure for 20 years or for 25 years. That's not the point. God's called you because he plans to use you. He's called you to be a parent or to be a help to parents because he plans to show grace through you to your children. And that promise that God's given is for your children. We'll get to this when we talk about the doctrine of children, but we baptize our children on purpose. It's not tradition. It's not cute. We do it because the promise is for them, right? And we believe that. And we'll get to the confidence that gives us when we come back to next time I teach. But this is just a word of encouragement that the promise is for you and for your children. All right, any final thoughts before we close? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are excited about this class. We recognize this is an important part of our life. But if we're right about what we just said, Lord, it seems to be an important part of all of our lives, that it has to do with what we're doing almost all the time. And so we pray, Lord, that this time, these next couple months, as we think about parenting, that it would be a time of personal spiritual growth for us, that we wouldn't simply be learning tips and tricks and ideas and lessons, but that we would be growing closer to Jesus so that those we're discipling, especially our children, would do the same. Lord, each of us, myself especially, we need help. We need you to challenge us and then to fill up what is lacking with the power of your grace. We pray, Lord, for those who don't have kids. Lord, for students, for unmarried people, for people whose kids are grown. We pray, Lord, that you would form us into a covenant community where each person is fulfilling their role in the discipling of our children. We thank you, Lord, for those who are teaching right now. Teaching our kids and doing just what we're talking about while we get to enjoy sitting here. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing on this class. We look forward to our weeks together. Pray that you would use it. Lord, even in the long term, we pray that someday we might look back and see that this time in your word, that this shaped our parenting and thereby shaped our kids. We pray for your grace in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So quiet.
We're off to a good start.
Oh, good. Okay. Thanks. Thanks, Heather.
All the parents are tired.
That's right.